Once again, we come this morning as we've started a new study, a new series on Sunday morning through the book of Revelation. And even though that I have taught the book of Revelation before, I always glean something new from it every time that I teach it, every time that I study it. And this morning, if you will remember, last Sunday morning, we began with chapter 4. Now, the reason I skipped over to chapter 4, chapter 1 speaks about blessed are those that read, for those that understand the book, and it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 2 and chapters 3 of the book of Revelation speaks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. They are representative of all of the churches of the ages. We see what they were complimented for. We see what they were remiss in, what they should have been, what they should have done. And so chapters 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven, of course, is in biblical numerology is the number of completion. And, of course, it speaks of the churches of the ages down through the annals of time. In chapter 4, when John is told to come up hither, we believe from the particular interpretation and through the biblical scholars that I've read on the conservative view of end times event, we believe that chapter 4 begins where the church is raptured out of the world, when it heaven was open and John was told to come up hither. And so, because the church is not mentioned until you get toward the latter end of the book of Revelation, the church is not indicated in those verses that speak about the days of judgment and the wrath of God that falls upon the earth. So therefore, we take to believe that when he says, I will keep you ek, the Greek term for out of the hour of temptation, then we believe that the church is raptured in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we looked at that last Sunday morning, the worship scene of heaven, that God was sitting on the throne, and around him were the four living creatures that say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and they worship him day and night. They have six wings. They have eyes all around them, which speaks of their incredible knowledge of what is happening all around them. Now, we know that God was sitting on the throne. There was this sea of glass. There are the four living creatures around them. We saw the four and the 20 elders, or the 24 elders, which we were taking to mean the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, representing the Old Testament saints, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, representing the New Testament saints. And so the 24 elders that fall down to worship him, we are seeing that as the saints of the ages in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a green rainbow that encircled the throne, which we know that the evergreen is everlasting. So we come to chapter 5 for this morning. And I want to go ahead and read the entire chapter as we begin today. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, he spoke about. And no one in heaven, verse 3 says. And then we come to verse 5, and John says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lord forever, the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This morning, what I want you to see from Revelation chapter 5 is the seven sealed book that is in the hand of God, or you might call it earth's titled deed. Now, if you understand chapter 5, then you're going to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. It's so vitally important that you and I understand. Now, when the Bible was put together, the canon of Scripture, we call the Bible the canon of Scripture. It's made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. When the Bible was put together, when it was originally written, it was not written in chapters and verses. And so that was later put to make it easier to read and to understand. But when you come to Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, it's really a continuation. From Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5 is a continuation of the worship that is taking place in heaven. Now, there's something that's vitally important for you and me to understand this morning. You will remember here that we see the throne room of heaven. God is sitting on the throne, and in his hand is a book. The first thing I want you to see about this book, it's a symbolic book. It's a symbolic book. It symbolizes something that's vitally important. In the first verse, we're told it's a book that's written within, and on the backside, it's sealed with seven seals. So it was a scroll, and it would be rolled up and sealed. Something would be written, rolled up, and sealed. Something else would be written, it would be rolled up and sealed until you came to the last seal or the seventh seal. Now, it's a scroll, and so it's rolled with these seven seals, and as each seal is going to be opened, as we begin Revelation chapter 6 and following, in those seals, there are going to be judgments that are going to fall upon this earth. And so there will be seven seal judgments. Then there will be seven trumpet judgments. And then there will be seven bowl or vial judgments, bowl judgments. And so you're going to have these 21 judgments that are going to fall upon the earth. So we see that in the hand, in the throne room of heaven, surrounded with this green, a circular rainbow around the throne, a sea of glass as crystal out there, and there are these four living creatures that have wings and eyes and they represent the knowledge of God. When it speaks about the seven spirits of God, it's speaking about God in all of His perfection there. The 24 elders represent all of the saints there, or the saints of the ages around the throne of God, before all of the rest of those during the tribulation are saved. And so what we see in heaven is this great, we see this great throne room, and it's filled with worship. Now, the first time Christ came, He provided redemption for our souls. But the second time, when He comes again, one of these days, He's coming not for redemption, but He is coming to rule and to reign upon this earth. But in the meantime, back in the book of Genesis, Satan stole the dominion of this earth. And you will remember Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world if He would fall down and worship Him. Well, they were not for Satan to give. And so Jesus did not say to Satan, "They are not yours to give." You see, today, Satan is creating havoc in the kingdoms of this world. Let me tell you, you can look all over the world and you can see all of the things that we are experiencing, the things that are happening in our lifetime. And let me tell you, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He stole the earth back in Genesis. But one of these days, God is standing there at the throne room of heaven. He's holding this seven-sealed scroll, this book, which is the title deed that He's going to give to the Son, Jesus Christ. And when the tribulation takes place, these judgments are going to fall, and God is going to redeem this world once again, and He's going to take it back. Satan has been the interloper. He has been the one that stole it back in the Garden of Eden. But when Jesus comes again, Jesus is going to redeem the creation back to Himself, and He's going to restore dominion to His people. And His people are the saints of God, those who know Him. And this is what this seven-seal scroll is all about. So when these seals are opened, as we're going to see in our studies in the book of Revelation, these events are going to transpire on the earth, and they're necessary in order to bring about the end of the age, the final Holocaust against the Jews, and the coming of Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. And these seals will not be opened, I believe, based upon what I believe about end time events and the very conservative scholars that I agree with. These events will not take place, I believe, until the church is raptured. Now, on the inside of the book, you would find the story of how man has lost his dominion. You would find how Adam sinned against God. But on the inside of this book, you would find the terms of redemption. Someone has to come that's strong enough. Someone has to come that's powerful enough. Somebody has to come and take it that is mighty enough to redeem the earth and itself back and restore it to its original order, and to restore dominion to the saints of God. So in the book here in Revelation chapter 5, we find it is a symbolic book. But there's second thing that we find here in chapter 5. We find that it is a sealed book. It's a sealed book. Now, this morning, we won't get into all that's over in the book of Daniel. But in the book of Daniel, you will remember that Daniel was told that there would be 483 years before this 7 year of tribulation would begin. In other words, there were going to be 70 weeks before God would set things back in order and begin the days of the tribulation. 69 of those weeks. Those weeks were 70 weeks of 7 years. So 7 sevens is 49, 490 years before Messiah would be cut off, would be the 69th week, which would be in 483 years before Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So that ended the 69 of 70 weeks that God had pronounced for this world. Now, you and I are living between that 69th week and the 70th week that Daniel speaks about in the book of Daniel. Daniel was told to shut up the book until the time of the end. Well, when you get to the book of Revelation, in Daniel's day, they would not have understood all of this. But when you get to the book of Revelation, then you and I are understanding what this was all about back in the Old Testament. Now, the picture in Revelation 5, God is standing there. He's holding a book, and John is crying because there looks like there is no one that is able to take the book. I mean, there's no prophet, there's no patriarch, there's no preacher. Michael, the strong archangel, he's not taking the book. Gabriel, who is the greatest trumpeter that's ever been since God created him, Gabriel didn't take the book. Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, send me, Lord." Isaiah doesn't step forth to take the book. Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, doesn't step forward to take the book. James and John, who wanted to sit on the right and the left of in the kingdom of God, they're not able to take the book. And so John is weeping because there doesn't seem to be anyone worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so John's weeping because there's no one able. And so they made a search through heaven. The Bible says they looked in heaven, they looked on earth, they looked under the earth in the realm of the dead. There was no one here able to take this on. And you could go through all the litany of the Old Testament and look at people, but there was absolutely no one worthy. Now, down through the years, there have been people, despots in human history, that have wanted to take the world into their hands and try to take it on and rule it. But let me tell you, they could not get it done. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, John said, "And I wept much." And that word "wept" there, he's uncontrollable. He's weeping because nobody was found worthy to take the book out of the hand of God and open it and to read it and to see what was there. That word "weep," it's not just the ordinary word for weeping. It is a very strong, the strongest word for weeping, with great sorrow and great tears. And the reason for the weeping here is because John could not see anybody that could open this prophecy book of God, that could read it. And so he's weeping profusely. Now, it was a symbolic book, but it was also a sealed book. But I want you to see something else that's so vitally important. It was a significant book. In chapter 5, in verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me." Now, who are the elders? Well, we say these are representative of the saints of God that are in heaven. Now, John was weeping. There was nobody found to be able to take this book, this seven-seal book, which is the title deed of this earth and of all that was going to happen for God to give it to his son, Jesus, to take back what Satan had stolen in the Garden of Eden. "And one of the elders," notice, "said unto John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, he's speaking here about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came from David's tribe, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus, in his earthly lineage, came from David's family tree. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And a lion depicts royalty and regality. And Jesus is coming back one of these days in all of his regalness as the King of Kings. And he's called the Root of David, referring to the fact that Jesus is both the origin of David. He's the ancestor of David. He's the Root of David. And so the one who's the very Root of David, and who will sit on the throne of David one of these days and will reign forever and ever, as we hear the hallelujah chorus as it rings out, and he shall reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Jesus himself, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who will come, the one who will rule forever and ever, he comes and he takes the book out of the Father's hand. And so he's the one who died on the cross for our sins there at Mount Calvary, where he bore the sins of the world. He defeated sin. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He defeated Satan. One of these days he will see that this Satan and his demons are cast into the lake of the fire forever. And so Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he takes this book. He'll be the one that will break the seals and allow the prophecies of judgment to come that will usher in the kingdom of God on this earth one of these days. Notice in verse 6, John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," and of the four beasts, remember who these beasts were. Remember, one was the face of a lion, which represented God's creation of wild, undomesticated animals. One was the face of a calf, which represented creation's domesticated animals. And then there was one like the face of a man, which represented intelligent life. And then there was one that flew like an eagle, which represented God's creation of the birds, the fowl of the air. And all of that was representative. These four beasts, these creatures with eyes around them, in all of their perfection, they represented all of creation. And so verse 6 says, "And I beheld," John said, "and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," that speaks of power and authority, "and seven eyes," in all of the perfection of Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It speaks of his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his all-seeing eye, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now it's this lamb, Jesus himself, in all of his perfection here, he takes the book out of the right hand of God the Father. And this is a lamb that's been slain. It's a lamb that's alive. And notice he's standing and he's powerful. Let me tell you, it reveals to you and me that Christ is our righteousness. Let me tell you, John sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he's standing. And he is standing from the dead. Christ was slain for our redemption. He was slain for our justification. That word means declared righteous in him. He was crucified for our sins. He rose again. And the book of Romans says He is for our justification. So the Lamb of God that was slain, He's standing there in the midst of the throne room of heaven, and they're worshiping, and the Lamb here is significant because you will remember all the way through the Old Testament how they were always looking for the Lamb. I mean, Abraham, when he took Isaac upon Mount Moriah to be obedient to God, just as he laid Isaac on the altar, there was a lamb that was caught in a thicket. And all the way from the Old Testament, a picture there, an Old Testament picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world one of these days. Let me tell you, I'm grateful to know that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the myth. That takes away the sin of the world." In verse 6, John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." That's the hope of the world this morning, the living Christ who is alive and he's well this morning. John said he saw him and he's standing. He's victorious. And those horns spoke of authority, and that he is, he's not this little meek lamb, but he stands as the regal King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, Christ has been presented there in all of his perfection, without spot, without blemish, and the seven is the biblical numerology for absolute perfection. He has seven eyes. It speaks of his omniscience. It speaks of his watchfulness. It also speaks of the sovereignty of Christ. And what does he do in verse 7? He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. God the Father is on the throne, and in the right hand is this seven sealed book. What is this book? It's the title deed to take back the earth that Satan, the interloper, took in the book of Genesis. In this seven-sealed book are the judgments that are going to fall upon this earth someday. And John sees in all of the power and all of the authority of this perfected one. And he takes the book. Verse 8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, which represents creation, and the 24 elders, which represents the saints of the ages," what did they do? They fell down before who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I want you to think of with me this morning. All of the prayers that have ever been prayed throughout the ages of time, those prayers, God has not forgotten those prayers. And they're standing there with those vials full of odor, which Revelation says are the prayers of the saints. All of the prayers that people have prayed, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, when are you going to come and usurp this earth back to yourself? Because you own the title deed of this earth, which Satan, the interloper, has taken dominion of, and he is the prince of the power of the air." But let me tell you, his time is short-lived because he will not hold this world long. And notice what happens here in this scene. God stores up the prayers in heaven. Now, a lot of people pray, "God, send peace on earth. God, bring an end to human suffering. God, bring a healing to this world. God, bring a healing to the hungry children of this world." Well, let me tell you, according to Revelation chapter 5, those prayers are stored up and they're going to be answered when this book is open. Notice verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let me tell you, one of these days, every kindred, tongue, people and nation, there'll be people all over of every kindred, tongue, people and nation that will be in the eternal heavens someday. Jesus died for those that will receive him. He died for the world, but they will reject him for the most part. But I want you to know, one of these days, people better learn to get along with each other down here, because in the eternal heaven, there will be people from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation that have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one person of whom it can be said, thou art worthy, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can straighten out this world. Let me tell you, we can have peaceful protests all over the world that's going on all over the world this morning. It's amazing to see the lawlessness and the rioting and all of the things that have been done through this time that certainly would not be pleasing to the Lord. But I want you to know, folks, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer, though time and ages roll. Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. And though some may say he doesn't fit with their philosophy, I know Jesus is the answer. He's always been. He always will be. And let me tell you, there's no one that will ever be able to straighten this world out and bring peace to this world until the Prince of Peace comes. And that Prince of Peace is none other than Jesus. And he will come one of these days in his second coming, when he comes in power and glory, when he takes the book there in heaven, as John sees, out of the hand of his Father, and he begins to unseal man's destiny. Let me tell you, only then you and I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is coming one of these days. You and I, every time we pray that prayer, let me tell you, it will come to fruition. We will see his kingdom come to this earth one of these days. John goes on in verse 10, and he says, and has made us unto our God. What are we going to be? Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm always amazed that a lot of people assume that when we die and we go to heaven, which is the intermediate state, that those of our loved ones that have died in Christ, they're in the presence of Jesus in that immediate state where he has gone to prepare a place for us. But at the end of time, John said that heaven up there, John said he saw it descending out of heaven, that holy city, New Jerusalem. That's coming back to this earth one of these days. And our eternal home is going to be in this new heaven and this new earth one of these days upon this world's foundation. John says in verse 10 that we're going to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let me tell you, the Bible says one day when Christ comes and when he sets up his earthly kingdom, our part is going to participate in reigning with him. Paul said, if you suffer with Christ, you will also reign with Christ. One of these days, he's going to redeem this old world. He's going to remove sin's curse, and the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and there will be perfect peace. There will be a perfect society during that millennial kingdom on this earth. And for that to happen, the one who's worthy is the only one that could step forward and take the seven sealed book scroll out of the hand of God the Father. And of course, as the seals are opened in our studies to come, we'll see the four horsemen of the apocalypse as they ride across the stage of life and as the judgments are being poured out. And folks, let me tell you what, you and I are living in some of the most interesting times in all of life. Let me tell you, when I was a kid and I would hear about the book of Revelation, or maybe one of my pastors spoke about the book of Revelation or taught about the book of Revelation, I couldn't even begin to imagine any of this stuff. But I want you to know, to me, it is as clear as the clearest day you've ever been a part of. Let me tell you, to see the world as it's unfolding everywhere, it just gives me a glimpse of what God's Word has to say, that one of these days, Jesus is going to rule and reign over this world, and this world is going to be put back into an original state of perfection and peace. And for 2,000 years, we've been living between the 69th week Daniel spoke about that would happen before Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, and we're living between that 69th week and the last 70th week of the history of man upon this earth. You and I have been living for 2,000 years. We call it the age of grace, when Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sin and rose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. You and I have been living since the time of Pentecost. For 2,000 years, we're living between the 69th and the last week of human history. We've been living for 2,000 years. Do you see how that Jesus is long-suffering? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he patiently waits as the Holy Spirit of God is moving throughout the world and searching hearts to bring them that will look to him to be saved. The Holy Spirit is moving all over the world, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when the last person in the age of grace, in the church age, is saved, Jesus will call his church out of this world. And somewhere thereafter will begin the 7-year period of tribulation, which this scroll that Jesus takes from the hand of God the Father, this scroll will be all about what is going to happen upon this earth during those 7 years of tribulation, when there will be a water scarcity like you've never dreamed, where there will be a food shortage like you've never dreamed, where half of this world will die from disease and plagues and all sorts of things upon this earth. Oh, folks, that the world this morning would reach out by faith and grasp the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who is the only one that was worthy to take this seven sealed scroll, the title deed of this earth in his hands. Oh, that the world could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, that every time I read the consummation of human history from the book of Revelation, God, I'm reminded of the days that lie in store for those, oh God, who will go through this horrible, terrible time upon this earth. Well, God, I pray if there are people that are out there listening today, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh and anew upon your saints and search through the hearts of those that are lost and bring them to a place of conviction and to a place of conversion. Oh God, that they might escape the coming night. Oh God, thank you for these studies. No wonder the first chapter says, blessed are those who read and blessed are those who hear and keep the sayings of this book. God, may we hear, may we read it, may we apply it in our lives. Father, if there's someone out there lost today that hears this broadcast, let your Holy Spirit move within their heart and to bring them to a place that they know that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you came to pay for those sins and to extend your wonderful gift of grace and mercy to them. I pray, oh God, for everyone that is lost in this world, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would move within their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh God, today we lift them to you. We pray for your peace and your mercies and your grace upon their lives. God, I pray for this world that's rocking, reeling, teetering out of control. And God, in the midst of the unrest and in the midst of all that's happening, thank you for the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. Because I've read the consummation of human history, and I know who wins. Thank you, God, for an incredible peace. A peace that only you can give, a peace the world can't give, and a peace the world cannot take away. Oh, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, move among the lost and fall fresh and anew upon the redeemed. And may we get excited, oh God, about the living hope that we have in a living, risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.